I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 42 this morning. Psalm 42. There's a psalm or two that I wanted to look at, and my plan is to launch into the Gospel of John here in the near future, Lord willing. But I thought it would be a benefit to us to just reflect on Psalm 42, maybe another one or two before we finally start into the Gospel of John. Let me read for you this wonderful psalm, and then we'll look and see how it gives hope in times of despair. Psalm 42, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to you, God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Well, Psalm 42 begins the second book within the Psalter. The book of Psalms has five books. Book 1 goes from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. And book 2 begins in Psalm 42 and goes all the way through Psalm 72. And then there's three other books within the book of the Psalms. The main difference between the Psalms in book 1 and the Psalms in book 2 is that when the psalmist refers to the Lord in book 1, the first 41 Psalms, he primarily addresses God by the name Yahweh, not only by Yahweh, but primarily by Yahweh in the vast majority of cases. In book 2 that we began in Psalm 42, the authors primarily address God with the name Elohim, which Yahweh in book 1 emphasizes the covenant character of God, the loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God. Elohim in book 2, which is the primary name for God, emphasizes the sovereignty, the greatness, and the majesty of the Creator God. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are kind of couplets. They share some of the same thoughts, some of the same verses even. As you can see in Psalm 43, verse 5 is the same verse that we found previously in Psalm 42. If you notice at the beginning of Psalm 42, it's for the choir director. So obviously this is a poem that's meant to be sung to minister grace and encouragement to the people of God. It's called a maskil, which has different connotations, most assume this refers to a song of instruction. So this is a psalm to teach the saints of God when they go through times of great despair like the psalmist is going through. It's a psalm to teach and admonish the saints how to recover from times of deep and dark despair that we all seem to have from time to time. It's also placed in the category of a lament, because in this psalm, the psalmist is lamenting and pouring out his grief and mourning before God, and it's very personal and it's very intense. It's also described as a maskil of the songs of the sons of Korah, or for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah either wrote this or it was written for them to sing and to play within the community of faith. The sons of Korah, this is the same Korah you remember in the Old Testament who led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the Lord caused the ground to split apart underneath him and swallowed Korah and all of his friends that were a part of this adversary in attacking Moses and Aaron, and the ground literally swallowed them all alive. And yet some of the sons of Korah, by God's sovereign grace, who should have died, were spared. And now we find that they are this very important category called the sons of Korah that are praising God and worshiping God and singing to the glory of God within Israel and at the temple. One of the things that I love about the Psalms, as well as all of God's people, is that they have great value to the saints of God in times of great joy and praise, and also in times of great heartbrokenness and despair. The Psalms are honest. They are very personal. They're very experiential in the way they communicate their joy and the bitter grief of what they're going through. They do not put on a plastic grin on their face. They do not hide their struggles. The psalmists wrote their heart. They wrote out their soul. They communicated with deep pathos the very emotions that they were experiencing at the time. Again, whether they were depressed or full of joy. They lay it all out on the table for us to learn and to study and to glean wisdom by seeing how they work through their problems and express their praise to God. All those who have been afflicted have always found much healing and grace by studying and reading and meditating upon the Psalms, because these men can sympathize with what you're going through. And so the Psalter has always been a blessing to the church. Well, let's kind of look into Psalm 42 and see what kind of despair the author is writing about. And possibly this is David who wrote this, and this is just given to the sons of Korah to sing and bless God. It could have been the sons of Korah that wrote this, and maybe they're recounting some of David's experiences. But we find, for example, if you drop down to verse 9 and 10, that the author of this psalm, or the subject of this psalm, is struggling and mourning because of these enemies that have afflicted him. Notice in verse 9, part B, he says, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And of course, that "where is your God" is also found up earlier in the psalm in verse 3. So over and over again, they were taunting this godly man, "Where is your God?" Mocking him, oppressing him, shattering his bones, not in a literal sense, but the bones of his soul were broken under the oppression and the burden that he was carrying. So much so that as we read, for example, in verse 6, this worshiper cannot worship at the temple of God. He has been driven out of Jerusalem, out of from where the temple is, out from where the people of God worship God. He's been driven out into the wilderness. And so we find in verse 6 that I remember you from the land of the Jordan. He's had to cross the Jordan on the east side. And now he's around that northern area where the peaks of Hermon and where Mount Mizar is. And so many believe that this is a psalm that chronicles David's flight from Absalom when he had to flee for his life out of Jerusalem, leaving the temple behind, crossing the Jordan, ascending the eastern heights, and taking refuge in the city of Mahanaim. And if that's not the case, then it's something close to that. But David, if David is the author here, has had to flee. And now he's way off in the northern country, separated by many, many miles from the temple. And his heart is yearning for God. His heart is yearning to go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, to be able to worship God. But his enemies have driven him far away. And he's finding his soul sinking into despair. We also find that the physical conditions of the land at this time may have been in a drought condition. We find, for example, in verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks. And possibly in the land at this time, there was a season of drought where the riverbeds and the wadis have dried up. The land is baked and bone dry. The landscape is withered and creatures are parched, looking for water, trying to find a trickle or a stream to dampen their dry mouths. And possibly David or whoever writes this particular psalm has seen a deer that is finding its way to where a water brook should have been and not finding any water. He's panting and he's dry and he's hard and he's hot and he's looking for some kind of water. And David internalizes that and he sees it as a picture of what he's experiencing on the inside. As he sees that deer dry and looking for water and not finding any water, he senses within his own soul this soul thirst for God, this panting for God. But God is not near. God has been separated from him, both in distance, but also spiritually. There's a dryness within his heart, a deep inner thirst for God. And yet his soul is in a desert and he has no water. We also see in verse 3, he says that about his tears, my tears have been my food day and night. So bitter were the psalmist's trials that he was weeping day and night while his enemies mocked him, saying, where is your God? God has abandoned you. God doesn't care for you. God is not your God. You're a false believer. And so in tears, he is weeping and he is crying and he's basically an emotional basket case. They're mocking words like swords have jabbed into his heart and undermined his faith and caused him to grow weak spiritually. Like Atlas, he's carrying the weight of the world on his back, but he's not bearing it well. He's sinking under these burdens. And he has no appetite. All he can do is cry and weep, and his tears have been his food both day and night. Here's a man that is suffering deeply. He is mourning. He is crying. He is overwhelmed with despair and sorrow within his heart. Verse 4 again tells us why. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Part of his agony is his memory, the memories of the good old days, the earlier and happier days when he would join the celebrations and go with the crowds in the streets of Jerusalem to the temple, singing and shouting and dancing and praising God. And he misses that. He misses the public worship with God's people. And he senses that he has been banished and exiled and driven away from the temple where God is. And he senses a distance between his relationship with God. He longs to be back at the house of God, but he cannot return. And then in verse 5, he lays it all out on the line when he speaks of his despair. Why are you in despair, O my soul? The word despair literally means to sink down. His soul has sunk into a deep pit of despair. He is depressed. He's discouraged. He's downtrodden. He's oppressed. He's deeply disturbed within himself. He feels as if he's drowning under a tsunami of tribulations. For if you look at verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. It's interesting, Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 3, when he describes the sinking down into the waters as he's being swallowed by that great fish, uses language almost exactly like verse 7. So that the psalmist senses his soul, he's drowning. These tribulations, these sorrows are like tsunamis that are washing over him. And there's no stability within his life. He's falling deeply into despair. And on top of that, he feels like that God has abandoned him and forgotten him. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And so here's a man who's gone through great trials of life, great troubles, who has been ostracized from the temple, from Jerusalem, who feel like he's been banished away from his country and banished away from the presence of God. He cries out within his soul, thinking that God has forgotten him, that God doesn't care for him, God doesn't love him, God is not concerned for him. And he's just sinking in this black tar pit of discouragement. In verse 5, he uses another word, and in addition to the word despair, he says, and why have you become disturbed within me? This is a word that's used in the Psalter of the raging and roaring of the sea, kind of like the tsunami that I talked about earlier. This word disturbs means to be agitated on the inside, that there's an inner turmoil, that there's an earthquake, so he can't get his stability. He can't hold on. The ground is moving. Everything is up and down. Nothing is stable. It's kind of like, men, if you've ever gone to a washing machine while it's washing, and probably few of us ever have, we don't go into that room. That's for our wives, right? But if you ever did, and if you ever raised the lid on that washing machine, you'd see those paddles inside just tossing and turning, and the water and the violence and the bubbles. That's the word that's being communicated here. I am disturbed within me. Life has so twisted me and it's turning me upside down, and the paddles are moving and I'm rocking and there's no stability. I feel like there's a raging sea going on within me. I'm distressed. Yes, I'm disturbed within me like the agitations of a violent ocean. And I think the application from all of this so far from Psalm 42 is that God's people can have experiences of despair and disturbance like the psalmist did. You know, I guarantee you, you've probably had them. I certainly have had them. God's people have them. We have times in our lives when it seems like nothing is making sense. Our enemies are opposing us. We feel separated from God. It feels as if God has forgotten me. I don't have much of a spiritual relationship with the Lord. I feel distant from God. Life is just all topsy-turvy. Everything is turned upside down. There's a spiritual drought within me. I don't have the love and the joy that I should have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Life seems to be dried up. And we can experience this in our marriages and in our families and in our homes, where we get depressed and the sinking spells where things just aren't right or they're not what they should be. And we experience just the the alienation and being disturbed and depressed because of circumstances. We can also wonder whether these things will ever change or whether they'll ever improve. And we may begin to think like the psalmist that no one loves me or appreciates me or understands my needs. Maybe it's linked to health issues that we've been wrestling with. Issues that won't go away, and they bring us down because they play upon our mind and our emotions. They discourage us as they linger on. Or maybe it's at work. We just don't like work. Things are difficult there. I'm not happy there. The finances are tight and pay raises are scarce and the bills are mounting up and life can just seem to throw this chaotic machine washing cycle upon our hearts. Sometimes it might be a midlife crisis which comes knocking on the door with memories of all the goals and all the aspirations and all the plans that we had when we were younger. And now that we're in middle life, none of those have come to pass. And life is dull and we're in the doldrums. And we haven't accomplished all those plans that we had when we were young. And we become depressed and distracted, and God is nowhere on our radar screen. We find spiritual coldness creeping into our heart. And though we long for a closer walk with God, God is not there, so it seems. And we become desperate and near the breaking point, troubled by pressures and trials at home, at work. We're overworked, we're overwhelmed, we're overdrawn financially. And this deep sense of despair, just like a fog, settles upon our life. See, God's people can experience these things. Some of the greatest have. There are seasons like this that can be deeply bitter. And it can bring a man to tears. It can bring in a sense of hopelessness, a depression that will never end. We enter what the Puritans call the dark night of the soul. And life just looks bleak. And though we reach out for help for God, God seems to have forgotten. See, the Bible does not deal with fairy tales. It deals with the raw wounds and the bleeding sores and the broken bones of reality and living in a fallen world. There's no sugar-coated Christian life that's presented here. No pie-in-the-sky spirituality, but only the truth that sometimes God's people will be sorely afflicted and struck down and crushed because of the burdens that we bear. Sometimes there'll be a spiritual drought that will so enter the soul and take all the moisture out of our heart that we feel like on the inside we're just a dry, tough piece of leather that's been baking out in the sun. Our souls are like clay that have been baked under the sun until it's cracked under its intense heat. And we feel and enter into the despair and this depression that David has at this time. So how do we find our way out of the desert? How do we find a cure for the dryness and the despair that we all sometimes wrestle with at times? Well, I think this is where the psalmist gives us some great encouragement and great help. And most of that is concentrated in verse 5. Notice how it begins verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? You see what he's doing? He is stopping to analyze his troubles. Why are you in despair, O my soul? This is the value of self-interrogation. This is the value of getting out of your pity party and getting out of your doldrums and stopping and thinking and applying your mind to understand what got you into that state of depression. why are you in despair, O my soul? It's very critical for us in these times to understand and to know ourselves. See, oftentimes we fall into a spiritual black hole and we stay there far too long because we do not analyze our feelings and try to understand why we're depressed. What negative things have we fixated our minds upon, and what positive truths have we neglected that have all allowed us to sink into this despair? Have we become too dependent upon the temporal things of life? Is our joy too attached to them? Do we love the world too much? And are we being denied something that we lust after so we are depressed? Maybe it's our pride causing us to despair because we're not getting our way in our marriages or in our families. Maybe we're upset because our plans are not coming to pass, or we're discouraged because someone has injured us and we have not had the grace to forgive them. Or maybe we have forgotten about God's character and His promises and His word and His faithfulness and His grace and His power. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, why are you in despair, O my soul? And oftentimes, if we stop and with God's help, we may identify a sin or identify a problem that we can address from the Scriptures. But also in this interrogating question, why are you in despair, O my soul? There's a bit of a personal rebuff that once you identify what it is that's depressing you or getting you down, then you need to stop and say, look how insignificant this really is in light of eternity. Look how tiny this problem really is in light of all that I have, all the blessings that I know. What, in effect, the psalmist may be saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? You who know God, and even though God may be distant, you're a child of the Lord. You who have your birthright in heaven, who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have an everlasting inheritance reserved for you in glory, you who have been forgiven and justified and are safe and secure in the hands of Christ, why are you in despair, O my soul? And so we can both interrogate to find the reasons and then admonish once we see really how small those reasons are, in light of the immense blessings that we have in God. You see, our faith needs to reason with our fears. We need to interrogate our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our stresses. Why are you stressed out? Why are you under the pile? Why is there no joy in your life? Why are you so full of despair? Examine it. And when God shows you the answer, then deal with it. And reprimand yourself that one who is a child of the King has allowed himself to get burdened with the temporary passing trials of this life to steal away our joy. And reprimand yourself. In effect, he goes on and he does that. He adds in verse 5, and why have you become disturbed within me? And then, so the first part of the answer is just the value of self-interrogation. But then notice what he does next. Hope in God. Hope in God. This is the value of self-exhortation. Hope in God. See, what David basically is doing is he's taking himself by the scruff of his neck and he is lecturing him. Get out of it. Hope in God. Put your faith and trust in the sovereign, almighty Elohim that created the heavens and the earth. Put your hope in God. I exhort you, hope in God. And he's not just doing that out there. He's doing it to himself. He's taking himself by the scruff of the neck. Alan, hope in God. Alan, what are you doing? Put your faith in God. Hope in God, Alan. He's exhorting himself, self-exhortation. We need to learn to exhort and admonish and rebuke and preach and interrogate and chide ourselves to hope in God. Martin Lloyd-Jones In his great book called Spiritual Depression, which I highly recommend to anyone that's ever been depressed, so you all should read it. He has a wonderful insight into this. He says, the Holy Spirit in verse 5 is teaching us the importance of self-talk. Self-talk. In other words, where we talk to ourselves. He says our problem is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of us talking to ourselves. And what he means by that is that too often times fears and worries and anxieties begin to well up, and we just sit there and listen to them talk to us. And our worries and our fears say, oh, woe is me. What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't come to pass? What if the finances don't show up? What if the troubles don't go away? What if somebody gets hurt? What if I lose my job? What if things never change? What if, what if, what if? And if we just sit there and allow our fears and our worries and our anxieties to talk, they will jabber till the sun goes down. And we listen. We say, yeah, how terrible. Life might come to an end. I won't be able to survive. And we begin to sink and sink because all we're doing is listening to our fears, listening to our worries. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones says that David is teaching us is instead of listening to yourself talk, you need to start talking to yourself. And that's the solution. You need to take yourself in hand and you need to be able to offset the fears and the worries by talking to yourselves. What you say to yourself is, look to God. Remember God's character. Hope in God, who is both Yahweh and Elohim, the covenant-keeping God. Hope in Him, who has promised to be with you and guide you and protect you and bring you all the way through life until you see Him face to face in glory. Hope in God. Read His promises. Read the Word of God. And you take the Scripture and you begin to exhort yourself and you begin to preach to yourself and you begin to admonish yourself based upon the Word of God and the character of God. That's how you talk to yourself. And you exhort your soul to hope in Almighty God. You know, everyone's familiar with the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, a great man of God, used to wrestle with great depression, as did Calvin, as did Spurgeon, as did so many others. So you're in good company if you wrestle with it. Martin Luther, you really used to drop down into some dark holes of depression. And his blessed wife, Catherine, would always figure out, how can I help my husband work through this? And you've probably heard that on occasion, she would go and put on her black dress as if she was going to a funeral. And she would cover up her head like someone had just died. And she would walk through the house and she would shout out, God is dead. God is dead. And Martin Luther, all sunk down in his discouragement, would say, no, he isn't. God's alive. And that would begin the healing process of bringing him back to realize that God is not dead and I need to put my hope in Him. When the psalmist is exhorting himself, exhorting his soul to hope in God, there's two aspects of hope. Hope has a confidence, number one, in God's faithful, loving kindness. Look at what he says in verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. And then if you will, look all the way down at verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. You see, when you hope in God, even though life is miserable and circumstances are very, very trying, you have a confidence in God's faithful, loving kindness. As he says again in verse 5, I shall again praise Him for the help of my countenance, for the help of His presence. I have hope that God will again intervene into my darkness and bring me out of this gloom, and one day again I will praise Him in the temple of God. He has confidence that God is faithful, that God's loving kindness will not let go of him. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, God's loving kindnesses never cease, for his compassions never fail, for they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And you see, we often forget that God has promised to help us by his presence. And when you start hoping in God, that's what you need to remember as you hope in God. You need to have a confidence that God will intervene. He will rescue according to his sovereign will. He will dispel the darkness at the right time. Hope in God. Have confidence that he will come and rescue you and help you and be with you. Remember the disciples in the boat in the midst of the fierce storm? The wind was howling. The waves were crashing over the boats. The boat was starting to sink. All the disciples were stressing out big time. I mean, we're going to drown. We're sinking in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, sound asleep in the front of the boat. Sound asleep. Totally oblivious, so they thought. And out of their great fear and distress, they wake up the Lord. They arouse him. They say, Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and told the sea to hush and be still. And as you know, the story of everything, all the winds and the waves bowed down before the Lord in their presence. And everything became calm and smooth. And then Jesus said to them, Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And it's very similar to what David is going through in Psalm 42. He senses that God is not near him, and he's in this violent storm, and he's sinking, and he looks at God, and God's asleep in the boat. But what he doesn't realize is that God is in the boat. He is there. He may look asleep. He may look like he's forgotten you. He may look like he doesn't care. But he's right there. And whatever circumstances you are in, whatever trials, whatever distresses, God is in your boat. Christ is with you. And at this moment, his face may not look like it's pointing to you. It may look like he's asleep. But your Savior knows what you're going through. He knows. And that's where you put your hope. He looks like he's asleep. Hope in God. He's not asleep. He's with you in the boat. He's right there with you. He will not let you sink. He is your God. He's right there. He will not let you drown. He will not let you be overwhelmed. Hope in God. Look to God. You know, we can't determine when the storms of life will end. But faith, when we hope in God, has the ability to see the rainbow at the end of the storm. Faith has the confidence that in the future, those clouds will pass. These circumstances will change, or I'll have a whole lot more grace to deal with them in the future. And things will be better in the future. And I hope in God. And my faith, my confidence is that one day those clouds will dissipate and those storms will flee away and the rainbow of God's grace will shine in the sky again. See, faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Hope in God. Put your faith in God. You may not see the rainbow with your eyes today, but you know it's coming, and your hope is in God who will one day make it shine. And this assures David so that he praises God. He says, again, I will praise him for the help of his countenance in verse 8, and his loving kindness will again be restored to me in the daytime. And this is what enables the saints of God to sing in the midst of the storm. This is why Paul and Silas could sing to God, though they were in prison and beaten with many blows and their feet were in the clamps, because they were hoping in God. They had their faith in God. And it's essential that we learn to have hope in God, having this confidence that God's loving kindness will never leave you, that He's with you in the boat. Just hope in Him. The second part of hoping in God is just trusting in God, trusting in His sovereignty, trusting in His wisdom, trusting in His timing as when He will bring an end to those trying trials. If you will, real quickly, turn back into the prophets to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And look real quickly at what trusting in God will do. In verses 5 through 8 of Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah is recording the words of the Lord who's rebuking Israel because they were trusting in men. The Babylonians were about to invade them, and they were going to the Egyptians for help. Instead of going to the Lord, they were going to the Egyptians. And in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, the Lord says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Jim Neuheiser, in this series we've been doing on biblical counseling, had some excellent thoughts on this, about the importance of us learning to trust in God in times of trial. When we trust in man, then we become like this guy in verse 5 and 6. We become like a bush in the desert. And what does that bush want in the desert? It wants water, it wants rain, but there is none. It's crying out for rain to fall upon the bush to nourish its roots and help it to turn green. But there is no rain. He's in the desert. He's in the wilderness. And so that bush is dry and it's brown and it's very brittle. And that's like those who do not trust in the Lord but trust in men. They look for happy circumstances for the rain to come in their life, but the rain doesn't come. And so their life becomes dry and barren. But in contrast, those who trust in the Lord, those who put their faith and hope in Him, become like a tree planted by water. Sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? That extends its roots by the stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought. Why is that? Because there's an underwater current of grace that enables that tree to be green and to be fruitful even though no rain falls from the sky. There's an inner flow of God's grace that enables them to be joyful and green and fruitful. And this is a tremendous lesson because whenever we look to build our joy and our happiness on good things happening to us and those good things don't happen to us, then we lose our joy. But if you're trusting in God, He gives you this fountain of living water that flows from within, that enables our lives to be fruitful and joyful and green, even though the rain of outward blessings are not there. The inner flow of God's water and grace is there, and we can have joy in the midst of trying times. He talked about it much better than I just did. So the point in verse 5 is to self-interrogate, ask yourself why, and then self-exhort to hope in God, with confidence in God, trusting that God will come at the right time and intervene and bring blessings back into your life. And then you'll see the smiling face of God again. And your soul that's thirsting for God will be satisfied with God as you learn to hope in Him. This is the power of trusting in God and hoping in God, so that when we're brown and depressed and discouraged and brittle, we can sprout green growth again and have that renewed courage and hope and joy in the Lord as we learn to trust in Him. One final point here. Notice verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And then in chapter 43, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And in each one of those verses, it follows with the exhortation, hope in God. You know what I get from this? Is that you may not overcome your discouragement or your depression in one spiritual time of battle. You may have to repeat it over and over and over again. And this is a bit of wisdom that the Spirit of God gives us. You may need to self-talk, self-interrogate, self-exhort many times a day as you fight your spiritual battles of discouragement and depression. David had to, and we may have to as well. Well, in conclusion, we can all go through times of despair and depression where our souls are disturbed within us violently, where we feel like we enter into the dark night of our soul, when all seems to be bleak and hopeless and God seems to be so far away from us. And it's at these times that we must not give in to our depression, but with the power of God, fight back. Fight back by asking ourselves seriously, why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Examine your soul. Dissect your heart. Find the cause of discouragement. Lay it out on the table. And then let the light of God's truth and the light of God's character and glory shine upon those pockets of darkness within your soul. And then secondly, you need to take yourself by the scruff of the neck and exhort and preach to yourself to hope in Almighty God. To talk to yourself rather than to just listen to your fears and listen to your worries. And exhort yourself to hope in God who is sovereign and loving and cares for you and loves for you. You're the apple of His eye. His eye is always upon you. He has inscribed your name upon His palm and over His heart. He is always concerned about you. And even though it seems like He has forgotten us and moved far away, God is always in your boat. He is always there. He may look like He's asleep, but He's always there. Just hope in God. And in doing this, though the seasons of rain may not fall upon your life for a while, your parched soul will drink again of the waters of God. And you'll be renewed in your fellowship with God. And the joy and the grace of God will flow again within your life. And the sunshine of God's grace will shine in the midst of your darkness. Great wisdom, great instruction, great help for those who have times of great discouragement and despair. May God help us to learn from the psalmist to put our hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the Word of God is so practical and so honest, and how these great men of God were not ashamed to bare their souls and tell us of their deep, dark struggles in their hearts. Lord, they lay it all out for us to see that we might learn from it, because sometimes we walk with them in the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we experience the bitterness of trials and the loneliness of life. And sometimes we feel like nobody cares and nobody understands. And sometimes we feel like, Lord, that You don't care for us. But Lord, we know that all of this is a lie of the enemy. And we thank You that these godly men have shown us a way out of the desert. And though our soul is thirsty, there's a way to the waters of life through Jesus Christ. And we would pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that have tasted of this dryness and this discouragement and depression of their soul and has never come to Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that You would so stir their hearts that they would see their sin and see that only Jesus Christ can save. And that You would open their heart and give them faith that they might come to know the Savior who has always promised to be in the boat with us. No matter the trial, no matter the storm, He's always there. He's always with us. And we know that one day we shall again praise him in the house of God and enjoy his never-ending loving kindness as we learn to hope in God. So bless this to our heart, we pray in Jesus' name.